Hello, my name is Stan Cox. I want to welcome you to our study today, and I want you to have a good day. You may have heard that phrase many times, have a good day. It's a phrase that we hear and say quite often. A mother may say to her children before the school day begins, have a good day. It may be that you've gone to get some groceries, and you're at the grocery store, and after you check out, the person who's checking you out will tell you to have a good day. It's a phrase that we use quite often that anticipates and offers future blessings upon others. And so it's a polite thing to do. It's a good thing to do. And I do want you to have a good day. But the most important thing is to have a good day on what we will refer to as the last day. There are a lot of people who perhaps are not aware of the fact that there will be a last day. But this is something that the Bible talks about quite often. To give you an example, in Matthew, the 24th chapter and verse 35, our Lord said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. We need to recognize that this earth, this universe, will not last forever. It will come to an end. And the Bible refers to that event as the last day or the day of judgment. I'll give you another passage where Jesus spoke of this in John chapter 6. And verses 39 and 40. Jesus said, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I want to spend just a few moments' time talking especially about that last clause. I will raise him up in the last day. That's a reference to the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the Apostle Paul talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There were some on that occasion who were doubting that there is such a thing as a resurrection. But what Paul pointed out, and is true, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus was not raised from the dead. And any individual who calls himself a Christian, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, well, then his faith is futile because he remains in his sins. In effect, Jesus is not the Savior as he claimed to be. But the Apostle Paul affirmed that indeed Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have already died. And that is an indication that at one time in the future, there will be a resurrection. And the Bible affirms that that last day is going to be that day of resurrection, that day where Jesus will raise up all men from the dead. The question is, when that day of resurrection comes, that day of judgment comes, where will you be? Will you be on the right hand of the Son of Man, or will you be on the left hand of the Son of Man? In other words, will it be a good day for you or not? In John chapter 5, in verses 28 and 29, Jesus talked about that resurrection, and he made the point, as he said, do not marvel, the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. He says, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, but those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I know that there are plenty of people in the world who want to talk about the resurrection as a positive thing. They think that there will be a resurrection where we'll go to spend an eternity in heaven in the presence of God. But where the Lord affirms that there will be a resurrection for the living to life eternal, he also indicates that there are those who are spiritually dead, that when they are resurrected, it will be a resurrection of condemnation. And so I asked, I sought to bless you with a blessing saying, have a good day. But you need to recognize that if you want to have a good day on the last day, it is necessary that you believe. As the text again indicates, those who have done good, those who are faithful to Christ, it is a resurrection of life. And so that day, that last day that we want to be a good day, is a day in which a judgment will be meted out. And the judgment will be different depending upon whether an individual is faithful to the Lord or not. The Apostle Paul, in his epistle to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8, he said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so there is a decision that each and every one of us must make. Will we make Jesus the Lord of our lives? Now, when you think about that, there are an awful lot of people today that are willing to state that Jesus is their Savior. I don't know how many people I talk to when I discuss the Bible with them. They are quick to affirm that Jesus Christ is their Savior. They say, I have accepted Jesus Christ into my heart, and I am saved by Him. But when they say that, they will often say that I have accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want you to recognize that when we talk about the Lordship of Jesus, the concept of Lord, the Greek word kurios, is indicative of authority. And what that means is, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord, you accept that He has authority over you in your life. That it's necessary for you to submit yourself wholly to Him. Jesus likened an individual who heard His words but did not do His words, did not obey Him, as an individual who built his house upon sand. And the storm came, the wind blew, the house fell, and great was its fall. The individual who is likened to the man who built his house upon the rock, where when the storm beset him, the house stood, that's the individual who not only hears the sayings of the Lord, but he is obedient. He does those things. So when we recognize that it will be indeed a day of judgment, you must understand that if you have made Christ your Lord, that is, you have fully submitted to Him, determined to do His will always, then it is at that time that you will stand before Him and hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter ye into my rest." But an individual who has not done that, then it will be a very different thing. And it will not be a good day at the last day for those who are disobedient. In Galatians chapter 6, as we read before, a man will sow and then he will reap what it is that he sows. If he sows to the flesh, he'll reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, he will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so it can be said for some of us that on that day, if we indeed make Jesus the Lord of our lives, that last day will be a glorious day. It will be certainly a day of glory. This world here is full of corruption and sin. You run into an awful lot of horrible things as a result of just living your life day by day. There is evil in the world. There is pain and there is suffering in the world. All of this comes about as a result of men who have been tempted to sin, who have succumbed to sin. As a result of sin, death enters into the world. All have sinned, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans, the third chapter. All are in need of salvation. When you contrast this evil world, this world that is full of corruption, this world that is full of evil, with the eternal home in heaven, we can truly say that last day, for those who are found faithful, will indeed be a day of glory. Contrast this world of corruption and sin with a place where we are in the presence of God for eternity, where there is neither need for sun or any other type of light, because God is the glory, a place where there will be no weeping and no tears. All will be gladness in that day of glory, if an individual is right in the sight of God. The Apostle Paul affirmed that when he said, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." But I want you to recognize that the only way that can be achieved is through Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, there are an awful lot of people today that have the idea that every religion is equally valid, that every religion has good things in it, and every religion will take you to the same place. But there is only one faith that has Christ, Jesus, as Savior, the one resurrected from the dead. There is only one faith wherein you find hope after this life is over. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." And what I want to share with you today is the necessity, if you want that last day to be a good day, a day of glory, is to give your life to the Lord. Because that last day will also be a day of wrath. When we talk about the day, we talk about that it's a good day for those who are righteous. It will be a horrible day for those who have not embraced Christ as their Savior. There are a number of passages which teach the reality of this. One that I would like to note is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 8 through 10. The Apostle Paul was talking to the Macedonians about their faith, and he was very appreciative of the fact that despite the persecution that they were suffering as children of God, the fact that evil men had caused them to suffer at their hands, that they had remained faithful. And we need to recognize that sometimes, even for Christians, those good days will not happen while we're here on this earth. We're really living in the midst of a great battle. It's not a physical battle. People who have the idea that Christians should wage a physical warfare against those who are evil, they make a mistake. And that's not what the emphasis was of our Lord Himself. As He allowed Himself to be crucified on the cross at Calvary, He could have at that time had a host of angels come down and rescue Him. He could have waged a physical warfare against the powers of evil on this earth, but He didn't do that. He allowed Himself to be crucified. He shed His blood on the cross. It is as a result of His sacrifice on the cross that we can have forgiveness of sins. And when we become Christians, we become soldiers in a spiritual army. And our battle is not with guns, with knives, with swords. We are waging a battle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. We are, as Ephesians 6 says, to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand against the devil. But that armor is not a physical armor. It has reference to salvation and faith and righteousness. And those are the things that we take forth in our battle with those who are evil. And so with regard to these Macedonians, here they were, and they were being persecuted physically, so they were suffering while they were here on this earth. But the Apostle Paul gave a promise that comes from God, that in that last day, that God would send His Son Jesus, and Jesus would come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a promise. And so while it may seem that we're suffering, I'll give you an example. The Christians who were living at the time in which John wrote the book of Revelation. He wrote that book of Revelation to them to give them hope because they were in the midst of dire persecution. And really, if you look at the book of Revelation, you get past all of the apocalyptic symbols that are contained in that book. There is a very simple message that is contained there, and that is victory is in Jesus Christ. And while it may be that you're on this earth suffering as a result of your faith, and there are others who are prospering despite the fact that they are ungodly, the fact is all accounts will be settled in that last day. And so when Paul says that he will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, you can rest with the surety that the promise that the Apostle Paul makes here, that Jesus will come again, that that promise will be fulfilled. Now, continuing on in that text in verse 9, he said that these individuals, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. There are those who they'll talk all day long about eternity in heaven, but they don't want to admit to the fact that there is an eternity in condemnation that is the end of all who are disobedient to God. God is just God. We talk so much about His mercy. We talk so much about His love, and He is loving toward us. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. But in the same breath that the Apostle Peter wrote those words in 2 Peter 3, he also affirmed the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The heavens will melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. But he indicated when that happens on that day, there is destruction for those who are ungodly when God's judgment comes upon all men. And there is hope for the godly. And so that everlasting destruction is every bit as much a reality as the everlasting rest in the presence of God. Some people think that hell's not going to last for an eternity. They think that after a while all of these things will come to an end. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. And as we read just a moment ago, that is everlasting destruction. And might I add, the reason why it is going to be such a horrific thing. We talk about the lake which burns with fire, that eternal fire that is never quenched. We talk about the worm which dies not, a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But I think the Apostle Paul settles on this particular point in verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians 1, that we will be separated for eternity from the presence of the Lord. That in eternity without God there, without God with us. And when we talk about death, when we talk about spiritual death, death being separation, when you say that someone is spiritually dead, what that means is he is separated from God. He is in need of reconciliation with God. Now, it is only in this life that we have that hope of reconciliation. We are given that promise that if we will become obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we can be reconciled to God. There's a text that we might make note of in this, in Romans chapter 6, in the first few verses of that text, concerning those who believe in Jesus Christ. He asks the question, should we continue to sin that grace may abound? His answer is certainly not. And then in verse 3 he says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. See, sin is the problem. And being separated from God by sin, there is the need for reconciliation. That's why God sent His Son to this earth. Jesus came to this earth and lived a perfect life so that He might be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. We all have read John 3:16. Probably most of you can quote that passage, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a wonderful promise that we receive. We have the hope of being reconciled with God, of being saved, simply because Jesus Christ was willing to come. He lived that perfect life. He died that sacrificial death. As a result of His sacrifice, there are opportunities for men to be reconciled to God. But an individual to be reconciled must be obedient to the gospel of our Lord. We are told in Romans, the first chapter, that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. The first thing that must be done is you must believe that Jesus Christ is who He claimed to be, the Son of the living God. Now, I would assert that there is abundant evidence that He is exactly who He claimed to be. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He was resurrected from the dead. And that sign, that ultimate sign, His resurrection from the dead, is proof positive that He is who He claimed to be, the Son of God. He is, as God Himself attested at the baptism of Jesus, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, and then gave the command, hear ye Him. And that's what we are asking you to do, to consider that gospel, consider the reality that Jesus Christ is indeed who He claimed to be, that that resurrection actually took place and He remains alive to this day. And there is a possibility for us to be reconciled to God if we will repent of our sins, if we will confess Him as Lord, and as we read from Romans the 6th chapter, if we'll be baptized. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we're told that baptism is to wash away your sins. And that's why the Apostle Paul in Romans 6 can say that when an individual is buried into Christ's death by baptism, as he rises out of that grave, he rises to walk in newness of life. A new life. One who is alive, born again. An individual who's no longer dead because he's no longer separated from God. Now he has been reconciled with God. And that is the hope that lies within the heart of each and every individual who is a Christian. But only the Christian has the hope. I wish that I could tell you that everyone is going to have a good day in that final day. But not everyone will. There are some individuals, as we have indicated from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when that day comes, it will be a day of judgment and a day of wrath as they suffer what God has reserved for all men who are disobedient. And you have to make that choice as to what kind of day you're going to have in that time. Now, I want to read the entirety of that text from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 because the description that is given here is such an amazing thing. Starting again in verse 8 of the text, we're told that in flaming fire He'll take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes, and notice, when He comes in that day. And so we have been talking actually quite a bit in the last few moments about the fact that for many it will be a bad day, not a good day. It'll be a day of suffering, a day of judgment, a day when God will mete out that eternal punishment to those who are not righteous. But again, you'll note that in this particular text, the apostle is writing to individuals who are faithful. And so in the midst of telling the unrighteous and the ungodly that that day will be a day of destruction, he says in verse 10, when he comes in that day, he will come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you was believed. To be glorified and admired among all those who believe. It will be a great day for those who are faithful to God. You have to make that choice. I understand that it is difficult sometimes to make sure that our priorities are as they ought to be. We have an awful lot that we have to do in this life. We spend, if we get a good night's sleep, we spend 8 hours of every 24-hour day sleeping. That's one-third of our existence here on this earth is spent sleeping. And then, of course, after that, we have time that we have to spend working. And there is some time perhaps spent in recreation or our hobbies. There are a lot of things that we may desire to do. And I understand that it's not always easy for us to make time for the Lord. But let me assure you of the fact that it is important to do that, because when you consider our temporal existence, and maybe use this as a way of contrasting the relative importance of those two events, you have your life. And your life is fourscore. Let's say you live for 80 years upon this earth. If you are fortunate, you may live a bit longer. Unfortunate, you may live a bit less of a time on this earth. But 80 years, give or take. And you contrast that with eternity. There are so many individuals who are so interested in what this world has to offer. And they want to take advantage of it. You've heard the beer commercial, to go for the gusto. You only go around once in life, go for the gusto. And there are an awful lot of people that live their lives that way. They want to make sure that in the 80 some odd years they have here on this earth, that they don't miss out on anything. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. You know, the rich man, thought that was the right idea, the right philosophy to have in his life. He built barns. He tore down the first barns, built greater barns so that he would have room for all of his possessions. And he said that. He said, enjoy yourself, eat, drink, and be merry. But he was called a fool. He was called a fool because he did not understand that night his soul was required of him. That night would be the end of his life. See, our life is but a vapor. It appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away. And so we need to recognize that really this life is not what it's all about. In fact, the wise man of Ecclesiastes at the end of his long book that he wrote, talking about all of the things that he had experienced in his life, he talked about the fact that he worked hard, he talked about the fact that he had a lot of money, that he did a lot of things. In fact, he said, whatever my heart desired, I did not withhold from it. And he came to the conclusion that all of those things were vain. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. The problem was that he had left God out of the picture. He wanted to get everything possible out of this life, thinking that if he were to do that, live it to its fullest, then he would feel like he had really accomplished something. But toward the end of his life and toward the end of the book, he came to the conclusion that we are to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. I love the way that's phrased. This is man's all. This life is not what it's all about. The writer said that God will bring everything that we do into judgment, every good thing and every evil thing. Our purpose in this life is to prepare ourselves for the life to come. And if you contrast the 80 some odd years that we have on this earth with eternity, It's hard to imagine eternity. We are temporal creatures. We are bound by time. We know what a minute is. We know what an hour is. We know what a day is, a month, a year, a decade, a century. We can even wrap our minds around a millennia, 1,000 years. But when we think about eternity, we have a difficult time contemplating what eternity is like. So you think about not having time for God as you live here on this earth, too busy doing other things that are of, in your mind, more importance than serving God, and the recognition that if you do that, you may spend an eternity outside of His presence without the opportunity to have any joy, without the opportunity for light, a place of utter darkness, a place of eternal fire, a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And we don't want that for you. We want you to understand how important it is to obey Jesus today so that you can escape the day of wrath. It is our prayer for you that you will have a good day today, certainly. But more importantly, we pray that you will have a good day on the last day. And the only one that can make it possible for you to have that good day on the last day is Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ makes it possible. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And it's up to you. Will you make Jesus the love of your life? Will you serve Him? Thank you for listening today.